This is our day, beloved. You want a day to come to church? Today's the day, Resurrection Sunday. It is what Jesus accomplished, his purpose to come to this world, the whole cosmic redemption from eternity past to time immemorial. Today is the day. You can come on Christmas Day, fantastic, but you can't really work out when Jesus was born. But through the calendar months, we can work out that according to the lunar calendar, Jesus, very good chance, was resurrected on a Sunday that we memorialize today. So it's not so much the date, but the time. Oh, if you need anything to worship God about, worship Him in today's date and what it means. Let us open up God's Word. I'll be in Jeremiah for... I'm still trying to work out whether to read the whole thing, but I don't think I will. We'll go to Jeremiah verse 10 to 21, and then we'll commence. I want to just preempt the sermon. The intent, obviously we're not in the Gospels, but is to bring the reason why we need the resurrection. And as the eldership was looking at what to preach towards Easter, Jeremiah kept popping up for myself, that and Zechariah. And I just feel that if Jesus, when he was walking with two disciples to Emmaus, used the Old Testament to speak about himself, then maybe we should have more time in the Old Testament showing Christ. So when you leave, you don't just see Jesus, but you see the running theme throughout history and why the resurrection was needed. Let us read God's Word, Jeremiah 15, verse 10. It says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all them curse me." The Lord said, "Have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron from the north and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all the territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. Oh Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. For in your forbearance... take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, help your word and your words that I now speak reach their intended purpose, O Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit because preaching through Jeremiah is so rich, but it is not apart from Christ. Yet sometimes our minds are a little illiterate, Lord. We lack the understanding that your Spirit can give to see and read Jeremiah in a way that we see Christ and we see deliverance. Lord, there is such a thing as cheap grace. I ask, my Lord, that you help us understand the foundation of why we need a resurrection and forgive our sins that have every year gone by. We have so focused on what God has done for us, how God died because he loved us so much, how he has been resurrected and we also will be resurrected. Amen. But then we cheapen it by just saying we believe and we are saved when we forget what we are saved from. Please, Lord, allow today's sermon to be your sermon. I am a little intimidated that I may not have got it right and what you would say to me when you see me. Bless the word then, Lord. And I believe that your Holy Spirit is the one that will speak. So speak truth, for now your servants are listening. And so we ask this to the great glory of Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord. Amen. Can I get someone just to lower that vent down a bit? I've got the air conditioning flowing across my pages. Or turn it off, whatever you like. Thanks. Midway through last year, Dr. Anthony Fauci, he's the head of the American National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases, who is also influencing the American policy on the pandemic. He was accused of not only lying to the general public, but complicit to some extent of developing the COVID-19 pathogen. You see, Anthony Fauci, along with the world leaders, began the pandemic debunking the use of masks, only to several weeks later change his mind, enforcing masks as effective, citing unpublished and undisclosed evidence. We have the same thing happening here in Australia, don't we? We have mandates and enforcements of protocol, all referencing some hidden and unpublished science. We're just following the science, parrot our leaders, but they don't disclose the science. Well, it was also disclosed by Senator Rand Paul last year that Dr. Anthony Fauci was funding coronavirus research through his role as the head of National Institute of Health in a Wuhan laboratory very close to the first identified case. His funding of coronavirus research in Wuhan is not really the issue. He's been doing that for a while. We know that. However, before a Senate inquiry in May 2021, Fauci was accused of funding what is called gain-of-function research on coronavirus, which is basically grabbing the pathogen and then altering and enhancing an existing pathogen like COVID in the lab in order to develop stronger pathogens to make pharmaceuticals to tackle the original weaker pathogen that exists out there in the open. And then it's also used, this gain of function, to develop new theories and solutions to our existing pathogens. And this kind of research is highly questionable. As Fauci was before a press conference in June 2021, he defended himself with this basic premise. He said this, listen, a lot of what you're seeing as attacks on me, quite frankly, are attacks on science. Because all of the things that I have spoken about consistently from the beginning have been fundamentally based on science. Do you hear what he's saying? Attacks on me, quite frankly, are attacks on science. I'm not even sure when I was first hearing that he realized it, but he was somehow embodying science. I'm so engrossed with the science. I'm the voice of science. I can speak for the science. An attack on me is an attack on science. And so as preposterous as it is for any human to hold the wealth of science, so much that an attack on them would be an attack on science itself, or as arrogant as it is for anyone to self-designate the vessel of science, it may help us to see the marvel of how Jeremiah is given a much more cosmic responsibility. Fauci may be the science, the vessel that holds the depths of science and therefore only speaks science. But Jeremiah has been given the responsibility of being the vessel that holds the depths of God's word and therefore only speaks God's words. As nonsensical as it is for a human to personify himself as science, God has made Jeremiah personify his word. And so that any attacks on Jeremiah, any attacks coming upon Jeremiah are attacks on God's word. In fact, any attack on Jeremiah are attacks on God himself. And this is the remarkable nature and the role of the prophet Jeremiah. He's sent to Judah, God's people, pleading with them to listen to his words, that they may adopt the word of God and then turn from their evil deeds. He spoke God's words of judgment that were pacified by words of hope. In other words, judgment was an inevitable response from God here in Jeremiah. But so was his deliverance. Jeremiah was to preach to a law-breaking world with the balm of God's grace and his mercy. I say this commission of Jeremiah's is remarkable because listen to how God comes to his prophet in calling. Jeremiah 1:1 begins like this. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. These will be the words, Jeremiah's words, the son of a priest. The son of this particular priest will speak these words, but it is only because the word of the Lord came to him. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, then in verse 2 says, to whom the word of the Lord came. In the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, the word in the singular has come to Jeremiah, and it will be through the words Jeremiah speaks that the word of the Lord will be made known. It has been eloquently put, it is not the words God speaks, but God's word Jeremiah speaks. And so the word of the Lord has come, and God's word will be made known through Jeremiah's words. God calls Jeremiah to be some kind of prophet like Moses. And just like Moses, Jeremiah gives God the same excuse of why not to choose him. Jeremiah 1:6 says, then I said, Jeremiah speaking, I said, ah, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Lord, choose someone else. I don't have the words. Does anyone ever have the Lord's words at the ready? Is anyone prepared for this sort of stuff? Jeremiah then is raised up. It is what God had promised through Moses. Listen to what God said in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. Listen up now. It says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And then after almost 800 years later, Jeremiah is raised up like Moses, and from God's promises to Moses, God will place his words in his mouth so that this coming prophet Jeremiah will speak all the Lord commands. And so this is what unfolds. In Jeremiah 1:9, it says, the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. God tells Jeremiah, who is but a youth, don't say I'm only a youth. For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do you see that Jeremiah now will be the mouthpiece of God? Whatever the Father, God, commands him, he shall speak, says the Lord. God's word, Jeremiah speaks. However, with this message given to Jeremiah, will come oppression, violence against him. And so before Jeremiah sets off, he's told by God that you're going to be hated, that the world will oppress you. Jeremiah, you're going to be hurt. You're going to suffer, Jeremiah. But in this suffering, you will be delivered. Jeremiah 1:8 then says, do not be afraid of them, Jeremiah. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Oh, Jeremiah, you may see no impending doom at the moment because you're beginning on your mission, but it's going to come. Disaster is going to come. You may think it's safe now. You may see no enemies. The skies are clear and there is sunny weather, then it all looks cool. Darkness is coming though, Jeremiah. It's going to come. Something will come. And when it comes, Jeremiah, don't be afraid. Jeremiah, when the storm clouds start forming around you, the earth crumbles, the skies darken, the night is drawing near, the rumors build upon and they infiltrate your mind, you lose sleep. Don't be afraid. And the reason he's not to be afraid is because God says that he's a chosen one, that he had formed him from the womb, that before he was born, God had assigned him this mission. When you sense that the whole world is against you, when kings wash their hands of you, when rulers dismiss you, when your priests testify against you, when the scribes use God's law to condemn you, when the people mock and spit at you, Jeremiah, when you are arrested, when you are sentenced to death, Jeremiah, do not be afraid. And the reason he must not be afraid is he must charge on. Why? Because you must carry my word. It says in Jeremiah, it says, I, Yahweh, am with you. The Lord is with you, Jeremiah. That's not about platitudes. Oh, the Lord's with you. It's not about God's with you to hold your hands just so you can take it, Jeremiah. Oh, God's with you, beloved, just because you're going to be the butt of all jokes and he's just with you. Oh, how I hate platitudes in the church, especially when people give them to me. It's not just that. It's that God has preordained purpose for your life. Press on and be unafraid of them. because I, Yahweh, am with you during your suffering in the midst of the battle to finish the mission. Because it's this purpose you're alive. You think you're alive for yourself. How meaningless must your life be? Don't you think cosmically that God knew you in the womb, formed the insides, mucked around with your DNA, and had a predetermined purpose and vocation for you? But I haven't found it, Wally, because you're not looking. You are so satisfied with the entertainment of the world. And so you barely spend time in His Word and say, what have you got for me that will last eternity? Don't be afraid of them, Jeremiah. I knew you in the womb because there is a mission for you. Because not only will the Lord be with you, but in this mission of suffering, the Lord will deliver you. Therefore, in Jeremiah 1:17, he says, dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Get yourself ready, man. Prepare yourself. That which you need to handle the oppression, get ready. It's coming your way. I know you think life's good at the moment, but something dreadful is coming. Get ready. Church, open your eyes in this world. Get ready. It's not biblical, get ready. You think that this is just, we're going to just be praising God on Resurrection Day without any oppression? Are you awake? Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. God is saying to Jeremiah, put that on that you need to be strong. Put it on. Train yourself. And you know what it is? It's not train yourself intellectually. It's more like train yourself for suffering. It's going to hurt. Lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, beloved. Come on, Jeremiah, you are my chosen one. Do not be dismayed by them, says Yahweh in 1:17, lest I dismay you before them. What is coming to this city and to the house of God is disaster. But it is not destructive judgment just for the sake of destruction because God's just angry and He just wants to destroy. What am I going to do now? I've got a million years. You know, I don't know. Let's just create a universe and let's put the earth in the middle of the solar system and let's just destroy it. You know, what do you think, Jesus? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sounds good. That's not what's going on. It is judgment for the evil deeds of the world. The people see that the whole book of Jeremiah is God's words coming into a man who speaks out saying, you guys are still sinning. You're still doing these evil things. Turn. Stop doing them. Why do you keep doing them? Because we reject you. Well, then here comes judgment. It doesn't begin judgment. It's the effect. Sin is there, and because it's present, judgment will come. And God says, there's a way out. Come. Come to Him. You know how you don't and you fight? You say, well, I'm not going to come to God because He's a God of wrath. Yeah, because you're evil. Oh, but I'm not coming to God because He's giving me this condition. If it's all free, then I'll come along. Well, that's because you're speaking like an evil person. He is graceful. And He is loving. And what He does and He doesn't have to do, He shows mercy. If you're in the time of Noah, 100 years it took to build that ark, 8 survived. He does not have to save you. He doesn't have to. It's His abounding love that we are thankful for. It's His mercy. And so why would you slap Him in the face when He says, come, because you're a sinner? Why would you? And that's the story of Jeremiah. He keeps preaching God's words. Listen to me, warning them, turn from your evil deeds, and the Lord's wrath will be propitiated, diffused. It will be soothed. It will be soothed upon anyone that will listen to and turn. But make no mistake, he says, God's judgment is coming on those who reject Him and continually commit evil. And that judgment is now irrevocable. Judgment will come. And so the one that brings this message is hated. The prophet keeps preaching and the people hear it and they don't like the message, so they hate the prophet. You know what you do when you hate a message? You either turn off the computer, turn off the TV. But what if a guy's walking through the city when there's a time of no TV, no internet, no iPhone, and the public square is getting news, and there he is preaching a message of repentance that you don't want to repent to the God that's full of grace. You're going to just want to shut him down. You get a mob, and you bring him to death. Thus the Lord not only empowers the prophet, the Lord instructs him to be strong, to endure. And he says, keep going, be strong, until I bring deliverance. Chapter 1, verse 18, and God says, and behold, I make you this day. Look at God. He's saying to him, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and all the people of the land. See this implied command? Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed by them. To be strong, it's easily said, but it's commanded by God. But God also provides what Jeremiah needs to obey that command. See how God strengthens, or hear how God strengthens his vulnerable. Jeremiah, today I will make you a fortified city. Iron pillars, bronze walls. And then Jeremiah, as this fortified city, will then rise against the whole land when they all stand against him. Jeremiah will be immovable. It says the whole land, it's used like as a metonym, like a one word meaning many things. It's used, so for all that rule and live in the land, you will stand as a fortified city against the whole land, against kings, officials, the priests, and all the people of the land. So in other words, when the destruction is coming, that God's righteous judgment is coming upon the land and upon the people, there's going to be one person standing like a fortified city with the words of God coming out, and he will be immovable. They're going to stand against you. They're going to want to crush you down, but I will make you strong. You'll be the only one standing here, Jeremiah. When all are destroyed, they're all coming against him. There's only one standing, Jeremiah, a fortified city. And that city that of Jeremiah himself, you know what it has? You know what it holds? The words of the Lord. And so when all are destroyed, the vessel that holds God's word will be left standing. And of course, Jeremiah's not left standing because he's stronger than the rest. He has more resilience. It won't be because of Jeremiah's wisdom. He's actually caught as a young man. What does he know? It's not because he's more muscular. What happens when all the people of the tribe or the village come against you? You can't withstand the juggernaut of a multitude. No, says the Lord in verse 19. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. It's not merely God's presence, but God is with him so much as his word has come to Jeremiah. So while Jeremiah works to spread the word, God will be with him. While Jeremiah holds on to God's word, God will hold on to him. And this is the resounding echo of God's salvation. Jeremiah need not be afraid when the word of God is in him. the Lord will deliver, Jeremiah. However, the Lord's deliverance for Jeremiah is not so that he just will escape ridicule or fear. Deliverance is not so Jeremiah will escape death, for all die. Deliverance is not so Jeremiah will escape failure in one field of his life, only to then be redirected to success in another field of his life. Now, this deliverance for Jeremiah is so the vessel prepared as the word of God will continue to its final purpose. Deliverance is for God's words to be proven unstoppable, unrelenting, unavoidable, undying. You cannot kill the word of God found in the messenger of God. For even in the death sentence of Jeremiah, God will deliver him. This is Jeremiah's mission. The word of God comes to Jeremiah and his words through Jeremiah. The message of the word of God is one of judgment, but also one of mercy. God's wrath is coming, but his grace is offered. Whatever the Lord commands, that is what Jeremiah is to speak. And so then he begins preaching and speaking, and he begins his mission. He begins preaching God's deliverance through his word. In Jeremiah 3:14, we hear God's plea through him. "Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." It's God pleading for his people, for the people to come to him. God calls, he's saying, I'll pick one from this city and I'll grab two from over there and I'll bring you from there and bring you to Zion, which is God's heavenly temple, which is God's heavenly presence. He's saying, but only stop your ways. Stop doing what you're doing. Believe, listen to me, turn. And God's words in Jeremiah are unrelenting, the constant call to come. Jeremiah 4:4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord," which means devote yourself to God. Make a covenant with Yahweh. But it's not just a confession like lip service. "Yeah, man, I make a covenant with the Lord." He says, "Remove the foreskins of your heart. Get rid of the old man and woman. Strip it off. Cut it out. Be dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to evil ways. Put on the new humanity. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds." Again, God is not an angry cosmic ogre. He's just had we have a bad day. Oh, God's just having a bad existence in eternity. He needs to just release some stress. God's not doing that. God's creation of this earth is broken. It's decaying. And the sin that all men and women commit, that's the problem. And so God calls all humanity to listen to him through the preaching of the prophet. Turn away from breaking his cosmic laws. You're choosing evil, profanity, debauchery instead of purity and holiness. And God's words through what Jeremiah speaks keep ringing through the world, and it seems that no one can hear it and no one thus listens. And then something peculiar starts happening to Jeremiah himself as he's got God's words and he starts speaking them. Something happens to him. It's as though from that constant preaching of God's word, from having God's word in his mouth, it sounds like Jeremiah has finally tasted God's word and then begins to feel what God would feel if he were human. And so in Jeremiah 6:10, he starts speaking for God, but also for himself. Jeremiah 6:10 says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Who? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure. They take no pleasure in it." The world can't hear God's word spoken by my words, said Jeremiah. They can't hear, so they won't listen. But see, in this particular way, listening is not really having the cues coming in the ear, it's obeying. Listen to Jeremiah 6:10. Just listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Oh, they can hear it. They can hear it. And they can listen. Because what they hear, they don't like. They take no pleasure in it. Do you know what I mean? You can tell someone about the gospel, and they can say, I don't understand. But when you tell them the gospel and you tell them exactly what it says, and they don't do it, they heard it, they got a choice to listen, they don't like it. They regard it as an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. So God's listening is obeying what they hear, but they will have none of it. So Jeremiah becomes getting frustrated, emotionally connected to God's message. He's so connected to God's message and the plea of the gospel that he's just frustrated. He despairs. No matter how hard he speaks God's words, the people won't relent from their ways. Then God's judgment begins upon God's people. They're just not, just reject God and they just don't like it. And God says, okay. Remember who we're dealing with, right? Sometimes my children fear talking to me. What do you think it's going to be like with God? Heard your word. Full of judgment, just don't like it. Your anger goes, oh, okay. Okay. You do realize that I command eternity, right? Yeah, okay. You don't like it. Come. So he begins. You don't like it? You reject this message? Jeremiah 14:1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. So now the word has come to Jeremiah. There's beginning of judgment. We'll begin with the drought. The personalized word of God comes to Jeremiah once again as though the word is acting like a character. The word comes. And the word of the Lord Jeremiah speaks is one of judgment and anguish. Verse 2 in chapter 14, Judah mourns and her gates languish. Her people lament on the ground and the cry of Jerusalem goes up. Oh, now they're crying. Oh, the judgment of the Lord's coming now. And oh, now they're on the ground. Lord. And they start crying to the Lord. It says, and the cry of Jerusalem goes up. There is a drought. The people can't handle it. Now that they're affected, that even the nobles, it says, and they send their servants out to gather water, but there's empty wells. The mother deer can't give milk to her baby calf, abandons it. The donkey, which is usually pretty good at sniffing out water and vegetation, is up on the hills, and you can't find anything. The land is coming now to God's judgment. It's now that the people of God begin to whinge and cry. Now they finally see judgment, and this is the sobering. Let's get into it. Now that they cannot handle these response of God, they cry out, Jeremiah 14:9. Why should you, God, be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Look at you, God. Why are you acting now when we are suffering like you're confused? What do I do now? Like you're mighty and strong, but you don't save. Why, Lord? We are called by your name, aren't we? Do not leave us. And so God speaks through Jeremiah again. Chapter 14, verse 10, the very next verse. Thus says the Lord concerning this people. They have loved to wander thus. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. Do not plead to me, says the Lord. You were given the opportunity to repent, and yet you did not restrain your ways. Now the judgment of God has arrived, and he will punish all who did not repent from their sins, who rejected him. But the people are just so stubborn and they're so double-minded. They cry out, verse 19 of chapter 14, have you utterly rejected Judah? Now they're part of Judah. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Does your soul loathe Zion? I'm part of the group. I come to church. What do you do? Don't you like us anymore, Lord? Why have you struck us down so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but no good came for a time of healing, but behold, terror. In other words, they're saying, we looked for healing. We looked for you. We looked for peace, but we couldn't find any, and we couldn't find anything. Why have you, God, rejected us? And now they're throwing it back on God. Why have you rejected us then, Lord? And then God's fury begins to be released. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn towards this people. Send them out of my sight. Let them go. Man, that's the Lord talking to Judah, his people. That's Israel. Do you see that God is patient? But there's going to come a time that he's going to remember your sins if you're a sinner. And there's going to be a time when God will say, oh, yeah, I know you. And then as you're walking away, you're going to be pleading, don't you love me? Send them out of my sight and let them go. But the truth is, in verse 6 of chapter 15, the people have rejected him. God says, the truthful one, you have rejected me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward. So I have stretched out my hand against you and destroyed you. I'm weary of relenting. Does anyone freak out before this God that we have before us? I need a savior. Don't you? Answer me this question. Is God's patience eternal with sinners? I am weary of relenting. There's going to come a time in judgment when those that he says, you keep going backward, I'm weary of relenting. But pay attention there. You have rejected me, declares the Lord. How often, hey? Let's be serious. If we're with the Lord, he brought us in. If we're not with the Lord, he hasn't rejected you. When you talk to your fellow worldly people, put them on the spot. You don't like the Lord, it's not because he rejected you. You reject him, say it. If you're not going to say it, come to church. I defy the man that will stand before the Lord and say, oh, you rejected me. No, you say it. I reject you. Okay. Whoa. Can you see the Bible is sending us to a day of final judgment when God will eventually just say, I've given you the prophets. I've sent you the prophet. You've heard my words. You constantly backslid. You rejected me. I am weary of relenting. We need a savior. And so Jeremiah can't handle it. God's judgment is ferocious. And all the people are against the prophet because he's speaking like I'm speaking now. How dare you, Wally, speak like that? You're hurting my sensibilities. Isn't it the woman's prerogative to change your mind? And Jeremiah can't handle it. Verse 10 in chapter 15. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me. In other words, man, cursed is my mum who gave birth to me. I'm a man of strife, contention to the whole land. Everyone hates me. I haven't lent anything, I haven't borrowed anything. I don't take from them, but they all curse me. They're all against this holy man. He calls on God to help him amidst the judgment of the people. He hates the aggression. He can't stand them, and he's calling on God. Verse 15, "Oh Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake, Lord, I'm bearing this. It's for your glory that I'm doing this, and everyone hates me." Can you see this interplay? The preacher, the prophet goes out and preaches the good news of God. There is a judgment coming. The whole world and all its history and all its judgments and trial is not just about showing us where Christ is. It's preparing us that one day there will be a final judgment. And he's saying, get ready. Get ready. And if you don't love me, turn. I'm offering you eternal life. Come, come. And the people of the world are spitting in his face. But the problem is that the one that is explaining all this is the prophet. And because they don't like it, they hate him. Which in essence, the vessel of God's word, they hate God's word. The one sent by God to represent God, in essence, in actual fact, they hate God. Verse 16 says, and this is the most peculiar, I have to skip 5 minutes or so, but this is the dramatic scene. Jeremiah 15, 16. Something peculiar happens that we tend to overlook. Your words then, Lord, were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Do you see what's happened? Jeremiah, at the beginning, has had God's words placed in his mouth. He's had them there, and he's been speaking them. But now it seems that Jeremiah is starting to taste God's words. Even more so, he starts to eat God's words, and it's the opposite of the world. The world took no pleasure in the word, but for Jeremiah, they became a joy and a delight. People said that they were called by God's name, but they rejected Yahweh and his word. Jeremiah, who eats and delights in the words and is truly called by the name of the Lord, the God of hosts, he's the one that, yeah, it's a joy and a delight. But there's something more interesting. The words were in his mouth. He's eaten them. Now no longer are the words found in Jeremiah's mouth. Jeremiah finds the words. He finds the word. They don't come to him. He finds the words, and once he finds them, he eats them. What imagery have you got in your head? Is he there? I don't know. Has he got a scroll and he's sitting down with a knife and fork and is he doing that? A bit of salt, a little napkin, or is he getting rolls, scrunching it up, throwing? What? How's he eating it? Is he getting ripped? That's the imagery. What's the meaning? What does it mean? Jeremiah is taking all of the words of God inside him, appropriating them, adopting them, accepting them. So the words have now gone into his stomach and he has digested them. The nutrients of the power of the word of God are now vitamin for his blood. The essence of God's life-giving word are now his blood coursing through his body. God's wisdom and his knowledge have now come to him through his word inside him. They made their way to his mind and the reasoning of Jeremiah. He is not the word of God, but he's its vessel now. He is not the word of God, but the words of God are in him. He is not the word of God, but the word is very much a part of him. Oh no, he's not the word of God, but can you see he has now embodied the words of God? He's what represents the word of God. And unlike Fauci, who says that he is the science, Jeremiah may not be the word of God, but he is God's word represented through humanity. Jeremiah embodies the words of God. God's word is what Jeremiah speaks. And amidst the judgment then, in verse 19, he says, if you utter what is precious is not worthless, you shall be my mouth, says the Lord. You shall not turn to them, but they shall turn to you. And then in verse 20, an echo to how we began, I will make you to these people a fortified wall, bronze that will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. I'm with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. So now, as Jeremiah has embodied the word of God, he has also become a fortified city for the word. And he will be delivered once everyone stands against him. What is Jeremiah showing us? What is Isaiah showing us? What is the Bible showing us in the Old Testament? Constant cycle of God calling, sending prophets, the world rejecting, God sending judgment, some believing, and then it happens again. God calling, some rejecting, sending prophets, people still rejecting, sending judgment. And then again, what is this book about? It keeps talking about this. What is this world about? What is this world about that no Christian wants to come to church anymore? Work's more important. No. Entertainment. Sport. They don't want to go to church. Let's just shut down the church for about 2 years. Let's just close the borders. And let's make it that they can't come to church. They don't like singing. I can barely hear them singing. Let them wear masks. Is this a judgment of God calling us? Stop your backsliding. Or is it a fluke of nature? It's just random. What is this about? What is this world about? I think God is trying to tell us, hey, get ready, there's a judgment coming. And this Bible is a snapshot of humanity and history of a final judgment, and it's going to be ferocious. And you keep saying that I reject you, and I've been calling and calling and calling. You have rejected me. So when you get to my throne room, I'm going to look at you and say, I'm weary of relenting. Get out of our way. Get out. And the only way I will accept you is through Jesus Christ, my Son, the Word of the Lord. And that is the picture that we see. Like Jeremiah, the Word of the Lord comes to him. Jesus Christ comes as the Word of the Lord. And like Jeremiah, he ingests the word of the Lord. But Jesus Christ is speaking the very word of the Lord by being the word of the Lord. Jeremiah, keep preaching my gospel because the world will hate you and you need to stand strong. Jesus goes for 3 years, only 3 years of his ministry, and the world gangs up on him. Jeremiah, be strong. Do not be afraid because I knew you from the womb. You have a mission to accomplish. Jesus, Lord, take this cup away from me, but not my will, yet your will be done, and gain strength in the Lord. Angels come to minister to him. Keep going. Jesus hangs on a cross, and he is in despair for his people. And they kill him. But just before he dies, he says, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And then delivers his soul to the Lord. This cosmic redemption needs the death of God. So when the judgment of humanity comes along, you can stand behind the sacrificed Jesus Christ, the final prophet, the Word of God, who stood his ground as a fortified city on the cross. They destroyed him, but in his resurrection killed death. You need that because of what we just heard. Jesus has not come to help you with this life only, because this life is about to end. He's come to save you and deliver you from this death to eternal life. Jeremiah is the narrative story of redemption, a constant rebuking of God, and God constantly sending his messages. Come, turn, listen to me, turn around. Nah. And then the warning, I'm weary of relenting. Get away from me. But then there's going to be a few holding on to the robe of Jesus. Jesus, just stand in front of me while the Lord looks at my life. Well done, good and faithful servant, because of Jesus. Life, death, resurrection. Let me pray. Lord, help us to see that the events of this world, they're just not stories, oh Lord. But it's preparatory for us that one day will come a judgment. And as we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and as much as we rejoice that he conquered death, oh Lord, allow us to be shocked that we needed his death and resurrection because of the judgment upon us already. We need to hear about your judgment and wrath to fully love the resurrection. I say that in the hearing of your people, so that by your Spirit, you will help us to take that in. To your great name, Jesus. Amen.